Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
That was good. All right, well, let's open in a word of prayer. We'll get started on our study today. Lord, we're grateful for the life you've given us. Thank you for all the blessings of life that you provide and for your faithfulness in meeting our needs every day. And we thank you that we have this particular day that we can meet together to worship you, study your word together. And we pray that you would just lead and guide in our study today and help us to grow in our walk with you and with one another. We pray for those that have special needs today, whatever they might be, for unspoken requests and for illness and other things traveling. Some people are traveling today. And we just pray that you watch over each one and meet each need throughout this day. We pray that you guide and direct now in our time in the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6. Talking about forgiveness. You don't have to answer out loud, but how are we doing on the forgiveness front? You know, some people have trouble forgiving others. Some people are under bondage because somebody won't forgive them. And that's kind of a difficult situation to be in. And we want to see what Jesus is saying here in the Lord's Prayer. We'll look at some other passages as well. And then we'll talk a little bit about that. So in the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 12, Jesus includes as part of this prayer, he says, he told us in verse 9, this is the way I want you to pray. He said, in this manner. So this is the way he wants us to pray. And he says in this verse, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then if he expands on that over in verse 14. And 15, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does that pose a problem to anybody? Or are you pretty good with that?
Kind of sets the rules.
Are you comfortable with being forgiven in the same way that you forgive others?
No. And not in the same way, at all.
I mean, I've always stumbled a little bit at this. We'll go on. We're going to look at some other passages, and then we'll just kind of talk about it. But basically what he's asking, and again, I'll explain a little bit more about this as we go along, but he's saying in your prayer to God, God, please forgive me in the same way that I am forgiving other people. To whatever degree I am forgiving others, that's how much I want you to forgive me. So think about that and what that might mean. Let's look at over at Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, 3 and 4. Jesus is speaking again here in Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and returns and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. How do we do with that? That's all in one day. The guy comes to you, somebody does something to you, and you're going, whoa, what's with this attitude? He goes, oh, I'm sorry. And you forgive him. And now during, I don't see anything about being serious here. And if he does. Now, the disciples, you know, I mean, if you're like me, you count, okay, that's seven. Next time, it's like a fist in the face. But he says, this is all happening in one day. And if he turns, so at 9 o'clock in the morning, a co-worker offends you, and then you confront him and say, what's with this attitude? And he says, oh, I'm sorry. And you say, okay, you're forgiven. At 10 o'clock, he does it again with either the same event or a different type of event. And he says, oh, I'm sorry. And you say, I forgive you. And then by 11 o'clock, he does something else. And then you say, what's with this? You got a problem today? And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. And then you forgive him. That's supposed to go on seven times in the same day. And that's what Jesus said. So we'll talk about what all that means, but that we add that to the one in our prayer where we're saying, please forgive me the way I forgive others. And then if we turn to Mark 11:25, Mark 11, 25, which is kind of similar to the passage in Matthew. Mark 11:25, but it brings prayer into this. He says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. And if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. All right, so let's talk a little bit about this. First of all, forgiveness. The word forgiveness in the Greek Bible means to basically release or let go. If you had some animal in a cage and you let them go, that would be the word they would use. We would not use the word forgive in that case. If you had like a wild animal trapped or something, or you caught a woodchuck in a live trap, you took him out in the wilderness and let him go, we would not say, I took the trap out there and I forgave the woodchuck. I mean, we wouldn't say that, because we would say, I let him go, and, you know, those are the words we would probably use. But in Greek, they would use the same word. They would say, basically, I took the woodchuck cage out into the field, and I forgave the woodchuck. My brother sinned against me, I forgave him. It's the same word. They would use the same, in their language, they would use the same word for both of those incidents. And so what it is, it's a matter of letting go. Now, how does that relate to forgiveness? We have probably a little bit different connotation in English, but if we use the let them go idea, what are we saying forgiveness is? If somebody offends me and I let them go, what is that saying?
You're holding against them.
You're not holding it against them. Okay. Any other nuances, Donita?
You're not thinking about it.
You're not thinking about it. Okay.
A release.
Pardon?
A release.
You're releasing them. If you don't forgive them, how are you not releasing them? And what does release mean in that? I think you're onto it. The ideas you guys have mentioned. But I'm trying to help us think about what happens if you're not forgiving somebody. It's affecting your attitude. Can you be in your own spirit, be grieved and becoming bitter, and other things? Can there be a bondage for you if you don't let them go? Release them. Don, you were saying something?
The Lord's talking about the relationship between human beings and forgiveness, but in the whole sense, it's talking about what the Lord does for us. If we can't forgive our brother, then how does the Lord react when we do things over and over and over and over?
Right, and we'll get to that in a minute. We're trying to figure out what forgiveness actually means. Usually, I think about, when I hear forgiveness, I think about wiping away the sins, and that's certainly part of it. But this other nuance to this word about release that is intriguing me. Another way they use it is to send away. If they would send send something away, they would release it. They would forgive it. That was the same word: sending it away, releasing it. And so, to me, it's telling us that somehow in forgiveness we're cutting that connection, that we're, you know, it, when we're not forgiving, we're kind of holding them as a debtor to us somehow or something. Yeah.
I guess maybe there's the idea of like freedom, like giving them freedom of yourself letting go.
Right, the freedom of yourself letting go of that, whatever's holding you because of what they've done to you. You're holding on to that, and it's just cutting that and letting them go and being separate. Sometimes people have control over us because of our lack of forgiveness of them. I mean, they're probably not even feeling it. We're feeling it. And somehow they've got control of us. Nan?
Well, I was just thinking, when he brought up the word release, that it also releases them to God, and God can deal with them. You know, it's not our job.
Okay. You're releasing them to let God take care of it. Vengeance is his or whatever. And so God get them. Pour it on them. Daniela? I think so. It has to be a choice. Yeah, I don't think you can forgive accidentally. I think you kind of have to just do it. Yeah.
I was thinking, I'm not a fisherman, but they, some people catch and release.
Yeah, that's the dumbest thing in the world. I knew Caleb had a picture of that. Was it a salmon? What was it, a trout or a salmon? On Facebook, and I asked him about it the next Sunday, and it's like, oh, we had to let it go. We were in the catch and release area. So, yeah. There.
I didn't say that because of Caleb.
No, I know, but it's just... but it's you're releasing the fish. You're forgiving him. Yeah.
And
see, isn't language interesting? We would never use that word for that. But the Greek people would. They would catch the fish and release it. That'd be the same word as you sinning against them and them releasing you. They would use the same word. It might even bring the same picture to somebody's mind. You're letting me go like you let the fish go. You know. Yeah.
Looking at it from a different way, when you don't forgive, you can't properly love or be a friend or whatever you are with that person initially, unless you properly forgive. Or unless you actually forgive ahead.
Yeah, if you actually forgive, you can
go back to the relationship as it should be.
Right. You know, in the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about love doesn't take account of wrongs suffered. And what does that mean? That means true love doesn't keep a list. You know, and it's very difficult not to keep a list. You know, even in marriages, somebody says, you know, how many times, you know, you keep in a list. People do that. And people do that with other Christians. They keep a list. And Jesus, that passage we just looked at in Luke, where he says it can happen seven times in a day, and you've got to release the person seven times in that day. And I think part of the reason he's saying that, besides the obvious reason that he's forgiven us and he expects us to be obedient and do the same thing, be Christ-like, God-like in our character, but besides that, I think there's a bondage we get into if we're holding on to this stuff. I think by not forgiving, you are putting yourself in a bondage that's worse than the person. Yeah, and they're not feeling it. That's what's weird. People are controlled by other people who aren't even in the neighborhood. I mean, they're not even this point in their life. Maybe something happened 20 years ago. Maybe they did something to you 20 years ago and they died, and now they're gone, and somehow they still have this control over your life and over your emotions and over your anger and everything else. And maybe it was a fellow believer and they're in heaven enjoying themselves, and you're sitting here in some kind of bondage because of some lack of forgiveness. Dennis?
In the past, I have either perceived or real had a grudge in my heart against a person or persons, and I made a list of people that I thought were in that boat. And I prayed over it, and it was a release for me, because I was just eaten up with, you know, feeling animosity toward quite a list, and whether it was real or not.
Right. Sometimes it can be imagined. Sometimes we can be offended by people that they didn't even intend to offend us. It can be something as slight as they saw you in church and didn't acknowledge you were here because their mind was someplace else. And you can go home and you can fume all afternoon about, wonder why they didn't say anything to me, you know. And they just had their mind somewhere else, and they didn't mean anything by it. Tom?
What does Matthew 6:14 mean?
Okay, now we're going to get to the tough part. So now that you've got an idea of what forgiveness is, okay? Now, Jesus said in Matthew 6:14 and in 12, too, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you notice another thing is he changes words. In the Lord's Prayer here, he talks about debtors. And in 14 and 15, he talks about trespasses. Debtors is obviously connected to the trespass. And it's not a debtor like money debt. It's a sin offense that's owed. There's a debt owed because of an offense. And then in 14, a trespass is a misstep. There's several different kinds of words for sin in the Bible. And a trespass is a misstep where it wasn't necessarily intentional. You're walking and then you step on the grass. You didn't mean to, but that's a trespass. And there's those kinds of sins, and it definitely is a sin, but it's a kind of a sin that's a misstep. So he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now we have to clarify a couple things. Is this saying that if I'm not forgiving my brother, I'm not forgiven, and therefore I will go to hell if I die in that situation?
No.
How do we know that?
Because this is a prayer. He's talked to believers.
Okay.
And this is a prayer. This isn't. He's not telling an unbeliever to pray this way. He's telling a believer to pray.
Correct.
This way.
So if I'm a believer and my sins are forgiven, mm-hmm. and we've taught that, right? Mm-hmm. Past, present, and future. Our sins are under the blood of Christ. And he bore all of our punishment on the cross, in his body on the cross. Then in what sense does the Heavenly Father, he says, verse 15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In what sense is our Heavenly Father not forgiving us if it's not salvation? Because in your spiritual growth, what do you mean by that?
Insofar as I forgive other people for whatever, if I only do a little bit, and then my walk with God is hindered by that, because he'll give me just a little bit of a break, quote unquote.
What does that mean, though? What is a little bit of a break?
Well,
it definitely says he won't forgive you.
Mm-hmm. Or doesn't it say he'll forgive you in the amount that you...
Well, that's what you prayed for in the other verse. But it says in verse 15, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Yes. So he's treating you...
the same way you're treating them.
Fairly. Insofar as how you treat other people, you're getting back what you give, basically.
Okay, and so what I want to get at is, since we are forgiven completely, I want to know what... You understand what my question is? We're forgiven completely in Christ. All of our iniquities are washed away. We stand righteous in Christ. Then in what sense... What shape does that take that he doesn't forgive us? Because we are already forgiven, but yet it says he won't forgive us if we don't forgive others. Edie?
I'm thinking about our known sins day to day. We're to confess. We know I've done this, thus and thus.
1 John 1:9.
And we're to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So that pertains to us.
Right.
The other guy, I don't know.
But if I don't forgive the other guy, God's not going to forgive me. That's what it's saying.
I think it has to do with a break in fellowship.
Yeah. Okay.
Because you're holding this against the other person, you don't feel like you're in fellowship with them.
So you are in fellowship, but you just don't feel like it.
Well,
is that what you're saying?
Or there's something in between.
Okay.
Can we use an example?
Yeah, I'm gonna let Paul say something here, and then you can...
Well, it's the same track. I mean, if you have somebody you haven't forgiven, your relation with them is not the same. And if you have that same situation with God, where he treats you that same way, if he's got somebody unforgiven, the relationship's not going to be the same. Until that release happens, that forgiveness or release happens, then there's nothing between you and the other person, hence nothing between you and God.
So I'm not trying to be overly complicated here. I want us to actually understand this so it can affect our Christian life. So is it just a perceived lack of fellowship, or is it a real lack of fellowship?
It's a real lack of fellowship.
Okay, you were going to give an example.
Well, I don't know, but if, for example, to use a silly one, if I'm a overly aggressive driver on the highway, and I don't...
What do you mean, if?
if people...
One day.
Yeah, if I don't forgive actions against me, let's say use that on the highway, then when I do that same thing, I'm not going to be forgiven. And I don't mean necessarily just God right there, Tim, you're driving like an idiot, sorry, or you're okay, but other people interacting back. It's almost like how I treat, I get treated.
Can I try one?
So you get treated the same way by other people.
Yeah.
If you're aggressive, they might be aggressive to you. You pull in front of them, they're going to pull in front of you. You slow down in front of them, they're going to swing around and get in front of you and slow down in front of you.
Well,
and then you're going to have road rage.
What I'm getting at, I guess.
Pardon?
It's almost like the eye for an eye.
Eye for an eye, two for two, sort of thing.
Basically, I mean, you know, you get back to you. It's like the same. Every, what goes around comes around, I guess.
Karma.
Same
thing. No, I say that because I've been reading a book, a sociological study on the religious viewpoints. It's a scientific study, so it isn't just Christians, it's general population and scientific sample of 18 to 23 year olds. And how they think related to religion and religious topics. And the percentage is way high for karma. That's why that word was on my mind. Because they all believe, and the people ask them, what do you mean, karma? They say, well, you know, if you're nice to people, people are going to treat you well. If you do this, it's all goes around, comes around. And I was amazed that it was that high. That's what they don't have a moral principle based on the Bible necessarily or anything. You just got to be nice to people. I mean, if you expect to be treated nice at some time in your life, you know, what goes around comes around. That's basically the viewpoint of that. So that's why I kind of picked on that, because it was fresh in my mind. So, but I don't know, does the Bible teach that? Not karma, but I mean,
no. That, well, you're supposed to treat others.
No, I know, but if you treat people bad, you're going to...
No, and it also tells you that we have to treat people good regardless of how they treat us.
Right. It may not all come around. That's the thing. We have to treat people right and do the right thing, whether it comes around or not. Paul wants to give us a try on this.
Well,
and then I'm going to move on.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Let's say that I gave you $100.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not supposed to expect $100 back.
Are you loaning it to me, or are you
giving it? In my mind, I'm loaning it to you. In your mind, I'm giving it to you.
Okay.
you understand the biblical principle. But either way, there's a schism there, because I was expecting to get the money back. I didn't get the money back.
Right.
And so how I view you when I see you on Sunday morning, how I view you when I see you someplace else, has now changed. The relationship is not the same.
I might still be looking at you really nice because such a generous guy gave me $100, and you might be looking at me with a great deal of disdain and bitterness and not wanting to look me in the eye because I'm not giving you the money back.
But the key is the relationship has changed.
Right.
And it's the same. I think that's what he's trying to say here. By not giving that release, the relationship has changed.
Okay.
It's not changed positionally. You're still saved.
Right.
But it's changing how, when I see you every week, is different.
You're still saved in the sense that, and you're forgiven in the sense of the judicial thing. Here's the distinction I would make. When we talk about God and our relationship to Him, we have to think about what position we're looking at Him as. When it comes to salvation or being saved or lost, we're looking at God as in the position of judge. And as sinners, we've offended God, and before His righteousness and the bar of heaven, the courtroom of heaven, we stand guilty. By trusting in Christ for our salvation, Christ paid the penalty, and He gave us the righteousness of Christ. And so before the court of heaven, there are no charges being filed there. There's no condemnation there. There's no lack of forgiveness. It's all perfect, 100% taken care of in the courtroom. And so a person who's come to Christ is saved in that, from that point of view. But now we are related to Christ, to God, in a different way. We're not related to Him as Christians. We're not related to Him as judge anymore. We are related to Him as based on this chapter, this prayer begins with, Our Father who art in heaven. So we're related to God as a father. He's a father. And it just as in the book of Hebrews, he talks about how earthly fathers discipline their children. And we love our children basically. I mean, not every father does a good job at this, but basically the idea is a human father loves a child. As imperfect as the father is, imperfect as the child is, the father loves the child. And when the child does something wrong, some of us as fathers had a difficult time punishing them, but knowing that we had to take out some discipline onto this child in order to help them walk more correctly in this world. So what I think he's saying here is, if you are not forgiving, that's a sin. Just as lying is a sin or other things are sin. So not forgiving is a sin. So now you have sin against your father. The sin of not forgiving, as far as the judge is concerned, has been taken care of. But the sin in your relationship as a father, you to God the Father, you are his child and you are not walking in a godly way. He wants us to live Christ-like. He wants us to be God-like. And what does God do? What's the example that was given to us of what God is like? He has forgiven us all our trespasses. He wants us to do the same thing for everybody else. He wants us to be forgiving and releasing seven times in a day, if necessary, from the same stupid coworker. And that means real forgiveness, not just saying we forgive him, but dropping it and letting it go. It's very difficult, right? Would you agree? Usually the closer the person is to you, the more difficult it is. But that's what God wants us to do. And sometimes we say to ourselves, I can't do that. I keep forgiving and it keeps coming back and haunting me, but it's got to be dropped. Because that's what God the Father did for you. He gave himself, gave his son for you on the cross and paid that penalty. And he wants us to do the same thing. And it's a sin not to. And so he's saying he's not forgiving from the fatherly point of view. You're going to get that discipline, in other words. You see, in the human level, if my child disobeys me blatantly, you know, just as a Christian father, am I supposed to say, well, I'm supposed to be forgiving and, you know, I told him not to go out tonight and not to take the car, but he went and he took it anyway, and I told him to be in by 11 and he came in at 12 and all these things, these stories that you know, go through. But he did all that, but I'm forgiving, so I should just let that go. As a forgiving father, I still have to mete out the punishment. And so there's the appearance of a lack of forgiveness there because you're having to follow through on the judgment for that. And that's what God the Father, I think, is doing here. He's saying, you're not going to give any more forgiveness from that point of view than what you're giving to other people. If you're only 5% forgiving, I'm only going to be 5% forgiving of you. That's what it sounds like to me. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. You have another story. Many of you know this one. The unforgiving servant, Matthew 18. 21. I mean, the language here is kind of startling, actually. So I think that tells us how serious this is with God. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I think Peter thought he was being generous. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So that would be 490. Now, if you're going to actually count up and say this is the 491st time, you're done. I don't think that's the point. Therefore, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. So what does that mean, kingdom of heaven? God's rule, God's reign, God's way of doing things is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents is a very large sum of money. In fact, I think they tell us in the Greek language, 10,000 was about as high as they could count in those days. They haven't met the United States of America in 16 trillion or whatever it is. So he owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. Can you imagine living in that kind of culture? Oh, you owe me a lot of money? Okay, we're going to sell you. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you everything. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So what did he do, basically? We talked about the word release. He forgave the debt. What does that mean? When it's talking about money, what does it mean to forgive a debt? You're canceling it out. You're not expecting payment. It's a done deal. Okay? So it's canceled. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about 3 months' pay. It's a good amount of money, but it's nothing like the 10,000 talents. So he owed him 300 denarii, or 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now, I don't know if he was still mad from the other guy calling him in or what, but this seems really ludicrous to me that he would do this after he's just been forgiven all this money. Pardon? We do it all the time. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. That sounds exactly like the same thing he just told the other guy. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So in other words, the debt got put back on the books is what it sounds like to me. And then verse 35, look at what 35 says. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Isn't that a strong verse under the world of grace? It says, this is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you don't forgive from your heart. What will your heavenly Father do to you? Throw you in prison. Send you to the torturers. It doesn't say executioner here. We're not talking about losing your salvation. But God can. What has God done for us? He has forgiven us. And don't you think, I mean, this comparison was, 10,000 talents compared to 100 denarii or whatever. How much has God forgiven us? And if we don't want to forgive each other, doesn't that minimize our perception of what we think God has forgiven us for? I think we trivialize. I think most of us, especially if we've lived a Christian life, grown up Christians or whatever, and tried to live a basically moral, decent life, plus trusting Christ as our Savior and trying to live a godly Christian life, most of us in that case, it seems like to me, we have a tendency to minimize. We're thankful for the forgiveness God has given to us, but I think we trivialize how much He has forgiven us. Pardon?
It was impossible for us to pay back.
It was impossible for us to pay back. We are worms. We're the scum of the earth. We are, what are some other biblical expressions?
Totally depraved.
The hearts are deceitful. What's the rest of it? Desperately above all things. And desperately wicked. In Genesis, God noticed that the thoughts, I don't have this verse memorized, but there's a lot of everys and alls in this verse. Every thought of the imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. I mean, it stacks words upon words there as far as how desperate our situation is. And God is willing to wipe that all out. And you won't forgive a brother or sister because they didn't talk to you on Sunday, or because they didn't pay your $100 back, or it ruined your lawnmower, or whatever, you know. And God would have us know that. Look, and what we want to do is justify it. Like somebody back there said when we talked about forgiving seven times in a day. Well, he came to ask me forgiveness, but did he really mean it? You know. So we start saying, I don't think he meant it. I don't think he intends to even obey me. How many times have you had to go back to God and say, God, I'm sorry I've done this again? I mean, that happens, I'm sure, to all of us. Where we stumble over the same exact sin over and over and over and over again. And yet God is willing to forgive that in Christ. And he wants us to be willing to forgive others in the same way. Ted?
Is it even possible for us to forgive others?
don't know, that should be the goal. That's the command. Forgive one another or love one another as I have loved you.
I think many times we're doing it ourselves. You
know, right. Don't you think we really need to grasp and keep in our mind almost on a daily basis the forgiveness we have in Christ and the grace that's been extended to us, and then we need to be gracious people. God sends His sunshine and His rain, all the different blessings. He blesses people all over the world, His enemies even. God says the plowing of the wicked is sin. So you've got farmers out there who are lost. And even the plowing of their field is sin. Does God let any of them have a crop? Yes, all the time. It rains on it. He lets the fertilizer work. And He lets them have a crop. If I was God, I would smite them. You know, but God's not like me, thankfully. And He wants us to be gracious like He is. Donita, you were going to say something? I think so.
I don't think there's anything my children can do that I wouldn't forgive because I love them. So if I'm not forgiving somebody, then I really don't love them the way I should.
I think that's right. And we're supposed to, especially in the body of Christ, we're supposed to love each other and forgive each other. And how many, I mean, most of you have been in churches a long time. You know all kinds of stories, I'm sure, over the years with people that have argued and fought and wouldn't talk to each other, sat on opposite sides in the auditorium. Sometimes they say, we're not going to go there anymore. We're going to go over here because that person did this and that. And none of that is anything close to godly. No matter what else in their life is godly. That isn't godly. And so and what did Jesus say? The world will know that I came and died and all that. He says the world will know about me because of how you love one another. And that's the testimony we're supposed to give. And yet an awful lot of people can point fingers at churches and say they don't even do it. They don't even try. They're just a bunch of hypocrites over there. And we're human, and everybody's human. So we need to at least try at some of these things. Yeah.
How do you know you forgive when it's easy to say I forgive you?
Yeah.
Well, you do something against me at 10 o'clock in the morning, and I laugh about it and say I forgive you for it. But at 5 o'clock at night, you're still thinking about what an idiot, you know. And that means you didn't forgive them. Didn't you?
If the person that was doing the forgiving is still thinking,
yeah.
And only you can know that. I can do something against you, and you can say, I forgive you, Roger, that's fine.
But how do you get the thought out of your mind?
And if you forgive me, and then all day long you're still thinking about, I can't believe he would do that. I just, you know, then you haven't. But I might not know that. I might take your offer of forgiveness and accept it and move on in my life, and you could be in bondage and all torn up inside because I can't believe Roger would do that to me. I just can't believe it.
It comes back to just the whole others should be first before us. I mean, if I'm looking at how I make sure everybody else is okay, not worrying about me, because that's what part of that is holding something because you're worried about you. It's your pride.
It's pride, yeah. Yeah, this really gets deep after a while. You know, you talked about love back there, Donita did, and then there's putting other people first, considering others ahead of yourself. We don't do that very well. We kind of look out for our own interests, make sure we're taken care of, and then we'll be sure to help with our excess and what other people need. But so there's a lot of that in there. We have a lot of growth to do, you know, in our Christian life, I think. Tom?
What's the verse that says we're supposed to pray for the ones who despitefully use us?
Yeah, pray for those that despitefully use you. I don't know where that's located right off the top of my head, but yeah. If your enemy suffers, feed him. And yeah, it's part of the same passage, I think. Ruth, were you going to say something?
This is a totally different topic.
Okay.
I wonder if Ruth reminded everybody to sign the
prayer. Okay, right. The election is Tuesday. Any of you need a ride to the polls, let somebody know, and we'll be glad to get you there. But there's a 24-hour prayer vigil thing, sign-up sheet upstairs. We'd like to really encourage as many of you as can. Take a 20-minute slot. There's in 24 hours, you don't have to come here and pray. You just pray at home during that slot. So you said in 24 hours there are how many tickets?
72.
So out of a church this size, we ought to be able to have 72 people that are willing to take a 20-minute time and pray. You don't have to put your name up there, because those of us who are not spiritual might judge if you're, you know. So we, and that's true. And we might harbor a grudge. But the... Seriously, we should be able to pray for the election and have 72 time slots taken. So I'd encourage you, find a slot that you can deal with. If you part of the team, the body of Christ here, working together to try to pray and ask God's blessing on our country and on this process. So if you can help, please do that.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.